What I want to do, again, is not use Mr. Spanky here or Mr. Spoon, but I do want to challenge us a little this morning with a message. Are you okay to be challenged?
Yes.
Good, because we're going to. I want you to open, I welcome you to join me, please, in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17 and unpack that a little bit. A lot of this, what I'm going to speak to you about, is based on actually a devotional that I was reading by a guy named Danny Saavedra. And it just really sparked an idea. The concept was there, and then I unpacked it a lot further. But there's value in reading what other people write and say and think, too. Just want to encourage you to do that. So, well, with that little intro, Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher." Sorry, what's that? Matthew, Mark, okay. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. So it's a really risky idea to do a Christmas sermon talking about taxes. Just saying. But I'm going to anyways. How many people here drove or rode or walked on a street to church this morning? Anybody? Anybody not do that? Okay. How many people obeyed any traffic signs or traffic lights? Okay, we're in church. Need to see more hands here. Okay. All right. All right. How many people, if you use the vehicle, use gasoline in your vehicle? Okay. So if you did all of that, then you paid taxes and you benefited from taxes. Okay. Here's another one. How many people used money in the past 24 hours? Anybody? Legal tender in this country? Anybody? Everybody? Most everybody. How many people participated in the commerce system and the economy in which we live? How many people are wearing clothes and ate breakfast, for example? Okay, if that's the case, you paid taxes and you benefited from taxes. How many people woke up this morning and had no fear? Now I'm going to bring it home. We're going to get serious. How many people woke up this morning and had no fear of your home being invaded? That's good. If you do have that fear, talk to us. We can work with you. How many people woke up and had no fear of their house being on fire? Okay, a few less hands. I know the Christmas lights are there. How about our country? Anybody have any fear of our country being invaded last night? Oh, well, all right. Or if your home was invaded or if your home caught on fire, how many people would not hesitate to dial 911? Really? Okay, well, what are you going to do if you're not doing it? So, all right. If that's the case, then you benefited from paying taxes. The fact that we have a police department, a fire department, a standing army to protect us, part of your taxes. I could go on and on and on. You kind of get the point. We read Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17, and there are many layers in here beyond just the taxes. But I wanted to go first with the taxes. We do have an accountant in here. I'm not drumming up business for you, Dave, but we want to talk not only taxes, but what taxes represent and the deeper aspects of what that is. And there's some serious stuff here, and I may have to pull out Mr. Sad once in a moment. The overall context of what we're reading in Mark chapter 12 starts in the end of Mark chapter 11, goes through the end of Mark chapter 12, and it's really a challenge of God's authority as seen in the person of Jesus. So they're challenging Jesus. We just read that in verse 13. They're trying to trap him. And you read, "Oh, teacher," did you see the sarcasm in the Greek? "Oh, teacher, really? I mean, come on. We know you're truthful. Seriously, come on." Yeah. They're trying to challenge the authority of God in the person of Jesus and exhibit or express or elevate the authority of these men in religious positions and religious traditions and so forth. And they're one group or the other is trying to claim that they're communicating on behalf of God. That's what's at stake in this passage. I don't know if you see that, but let me point that out. And it's not primarily what the religious leaders tried to do, a clash of religious versus state authority. That's not the point. They're hiding behind that, but it's presented as such, almost like a red herring. They're going there like a gotcha. It's just a bunch of lawyers waiting for Jesus to trip up. They're trying to present this as a religious state authority, which that's not the point. I hope you see that. Sadly, and I want to give you as gentle a warning as I can, that's happening in the churches today. Let's be mature enough to see it. Let's be wise enough to see it. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus to move beyond that, if I could ask you to do that. I want to unpack all that a little further. Before I do that, if you're a teenage boy, you're still wiggly, all right, if you're a 20-year-old, whatever, you need to sleep, I give you permission, but wait until I give you my 2 points. Here's the 2 points. We need to honor civil authorities. And we need to prioritize the things of God. Honor civil authorities and prioritize the things of God. Hopefully, I'll keep you interested enough you won't fall asleep. But that's the take home if you get asked that in the car on the way home by your parents, hypothetically speaking, son. Okay. In the time of this story, the Jews paid at least 3 taxes. They paid taxes to the Romans, the state or the Roman tax. They paid a temple tax. Imagine that. We give you a voluntary chance to worship God by providing your offerings. Back then, it was a temple tax. You got to buy a ticket to get in the door. So, and it was a cultural tax, really, to ensure that your culture was maintained despite all this pressure. Plus, there was probably town or local regional taxes. So we can't relate at all, right? We only pay very little taxes. So there's a federal tax and a state income tax that we pay. Town real estate taxes, maybe a homeowners association fee, sales tax. There's gasoline tax. I don't know if you read that every time you pump the gas. It's there. There's excise tax. For crying out loud, at least in my town, there's even a dog tax. It's only 10 bucks, but still. I just like my dog. I don't need to get taxed for that. Sorry, I just busted somebody. This is frustrating. I get it. You get it. We all are frustrated, okay? We live in a place known as Taxachusetts. Insert laughter here, okay. But it's particularly frustrating when we have a sense or a hint or an idea that there might be waste or corruption or oppression or something like that. So just read what Jesus does. Read what Jesus does on April 15th next year. He flips the script. He says, render to Caesar. And the word there literally means give, pay, reward. There's an aspect of not only just give, there's an aspect of honor. It's more than money. The Greek word is apodote. It's almost the opposite of antidote. You're trying to give in to this. Remember all the benefits we get from paying taxes. And in Titus chapter 3, we won't go to all these places, but in chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us to be obedient to our authorities and to do good deeds. In Romans chapter 13, it says the same thing. And then it says, if we resist civil authority, we're actually opposing God. Ooh, you might want to go back and rethink some of those Facebook posts that your friends are posting. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us to pray for our authorities. It doesn't say complain about them or point out their faults. That's easy. It says to pray for our authorities. Without these authorities, there's anarchy, and God sets this up. So it's really about giving honor and respect that's appropriate. And I really, 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 did you get really, want to flag this point to you. Be careful, be cautious, be on your guard. In a lot of places, a lot of people, when anybody raises this issue in a religious and civil context and they start meshing them together, it could be a red herring. They could be deflecting, they could be distracting from the real issue at hand. And I'm very fearful that we're getting caught up in that and we're not doing this. When anyone invokes governmental scorn, civil disobedience, whatever, in a religious context, I'm not saying civil disobedience is off the table. What I am saying is when we're approaching it with the degree of scorn and vitriol that you see in the world we live in, we need to be very, very careful. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? I see a couple heads nodding. Thank you. That presumably means you're agreeing or falling asleep. So the point of all this, if we are totally honest, total, blatant, brutal honesty, the issue is that we don't like authority over our lives. Bing, 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 bing. We don't like people telling us what to do. You hear this on playgrounds. You're not the boss of me. And you hear it throughout news stations. You hear it throughout commentating. You hear it about social media. You hear it wherever. You're not the boss of me. Who are you to tell me what to do? It's a symptom of something bigger. And this is what I want to talk about. This, the title today, Greg, is a Christmas rebellion. We're in rebellion towards God. Let's just say that. We are in rebellion towards God. The Bible is replete with example after example of this. It's kind of the core theme of the whole book. We're rebelling against God. Lather, rinse, repeat. 66 books. That's the point of Christmas. You can read the earlier part of chapter 12 about this parable of the vineyard owner. Jesus says, hey, there was a guy, he owned a vineyard. People came in and they like totally just messed it up. So he sent a messenger and they kicked that guy in the shins. He sent another messenger. They poked him in the ear, gave him a noogie, kicked him out. Then he said, they're going to send his son and they killed him. That's exactly what Christmas is about, is Jesus coming to earth to patch up our rebellion, and we didn't want it. And it's easy to pick on those Jews way back 2,000 plus years ago. But I would say we probably have some of that rebellious nature in our lives too, if we're honest. Anybody want to point at the person next to you and say, yeah, they're pretty rebellious? Don't do it. You're too late. Let me interject this. The Romans road of salvation says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Greek word for all means all. Okay. And the wages of that sin, the wages of that rebellion, the consequence, the result, the outcome of that rebellion is death. But thanks be to God, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we don't have to deal with that. That's the salvation story. That's the Christmas story. I beg of you, if you're here today and you've never walked down that pathway and thought that through, stop rebelling against God. Maybe for the first time, admit you are rebelling against Him and submit to Him. I pray that. Maybe someone online, if you're rebelling against God, and you know you're rebelling against God, you want to be in charge, and how's that working out for you? Okay, maybe you can hide that for 10, 20, 30 years, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. You're rebelling against God. Stop rebelling. Come back to Him. That's what Christmas is about. Now, a lot of us are like, yoo-hoo, I'll pray for that person who doesn't know Jesus yet. I'm also talking to you, us, me, okay? This is very, very subtle. It's very insipid. But there are forms of rebellion we have to be on guard against because it creeps in, and frankly, it's our nature to rebel, especially some of you. Okay, all of us. Let me just say, even after that initial surrender to Christ, even after recognizing we are in rebellion, that's what we keep coming back to. We have to be aware of that. Let me, by way of warning, gently ask you to guard what is influencing your thinking. Can I ask you that? There are voices in Christianity today that are conflating this religious and state or spiritual and civil or whatever, all these different authorities. And I think it's time that we take that on the head and tell it to stop. Let me just say, the only time we get to practice civil disobedience is when the government calls us to act against God's word. Okay, maybe this is preparatory for someone. Maybe this is teaching. I don't know. Note, civil disobedience is first of all civil, which means respectful. If you're going to invoke civil disobedience, you don't get the right to rant and disrespect. It has to be civil. It does not emphasize, are you ready for it? It does not emphasize my rights. Okay, here's a little secret. Technically, we've been crucified with Christ. We're a living sacrifice, and we've been baptized into death to sin. Death, death, death. Did you know that dead people have no rights? Okay, hear me, and I want to be careful. We don't want people getting beat up unnecessarily in an abusive situation. I need to make that disclaimer, sadly. If you're in there, talk to us or the elders, and we'll work with you to rectify that. The point is that are we focusing on God's or our own interests as the primary thing we're railing against? Okay? Civil disobedience emphasizes God's word, and it's usually us protecting the weak, the poor, the disenfranchised. And woe to us, frankly, if we neglect those people. Woe. Basically, if we're blatantly asked to disavow Christ, we need to civilly disobey that. But I don't see any of us just yet facing the proverbial furnace. the way they do in several other countries around the world right now. And even if they do, we can trust God in the midst of our civil disobedience. Okay? Little aside there, I'm not saying that Jesus is unsympathetic, unaware, uncaring of our situation. But just like the Jews of old, I need to point out to you, and Jesus is pointing this out in his story, Jesus did not come mainly to fix our day-to-day problems. He did not come to squawk and squabble in our earthly systems and to deal with politics and to deal with your spinning matches. That's not what he primarily came. He primarily came to seek and save those who were rebelling against God. He came to redeem us. He came to establish his kingdom and its principles for us to live by. And he came to show us a glimpse of the greater reality that we're living in. Why do we get so caught up in my rights? Let me just say it. Whether you can tell me to wear this or not, when I need to be looking out for other people, and there's a greater reality I need to be focusing on. Whoa. So let me try to reel it back in. Why am I mentioning this in Mark chapter 12 when it's really talking about taxes? Well, I said there's a little more depth to that. Taxes really, I think, are a red herring, a deflection, a diversion. Taxes are representative of civil authority. And I think discussions about civil authority, taxes, all that are really designed to inflame us over a lot of things and help us miss the bigger issues we're supposed to be focusing on. That's my heart today, is that you would hear that and you'd be able to focus on the important things. I fear that many voices, even in Christianity, that a lot of us read that are out there, are pushing things that are unbiblical, that are inflammatory, that are alarmist, and ultimately are not causing us to grow closer to Christ. That's my heart this morning, is that you would pay attention to that and you would know to filter out so much of the noise and the chatter that bombards us every moment of every day. How does being shrill, uncivil, rebellious, and disobedient demonstrate faith that God's going to work something out? Oh, I'm just going to keep going. How does that demonstrate the love of God to your coworkers whom you're just fed up with? How does that demonstrate the love of God to your neighbors? How does that demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit that's supposed to set you apart, make you different in how you think and how you act? How does that demonstrate key attributes of God's kingdom? Okay, that hurts. I'm going to stop. But do you hear what I'm saying? I hope you hear what I'm saying. I'm not trying to jab or be upset. I'm just trying to challenge us, because it's not going to get easier as time goes on. How am I doing on time, Greg? Keep going? Okay, thanks. Okay. Particularly in the U.S., and I know several of you online are in other countries, but particularly in the U.S., I think there's five or six things that are really intrepid cultural sins that we've become blinded to. And I want to point some of those out this morning, if you'll allow me to keep using Mr. Sad. This is taken from an article by Rich Little in Church Leaders. And these sins are really not emphasizing kingdom culture, but they're emphasizing an American or worldly culture. And we celebrate these as Americans, but they're lurking underneath with some unbiblical truths. And I think they're part of why we tend towards rebellion more than perhaps we ought to. So some of these sins include exalting competition. We love the competitive nature. I mean, anybody ever driven to Boston lately? Right? We love that. We're raised on that. That's our business is all about. That's not a kingdom value. I don't see that anywhere in the kingdom. We celebrate and prioritize celebrity. We know the names of strangers who maybe have one talent. They can shoot a basketball or they can sing a note or whatever. We celebrate these people. We don't even know them. I think there's excessive patriotism or anti-patriotism, depending upon where you're sitting, and it diffuses our focus on citizenship and what needs to be. Hear me. I'm not saying any of these things in and of themselves are necessarily, but when they become the primary thing we focus on, we miss it, and we don't evaluate them. How about fear? We have a dominating culture of fear, and I'm not ripping on the insurance or actuarial industries. Maybe I am, but we can't do anything without fear of lawsuits, fear of making sure everybody's... We are so fearful, we're not willing to take risks or even baby steps of faith. And it's pervaded a lot of what we do. How about another cultural sin of America? Ready? Individualism. We're designed for a community to support one another, not what is best for me and how I like the carpet or don't like the color of the carpet or that way they sing or that. We need to lay down some of that stuff. Pursuing materialism. That's not the end. I could go on and on. But these are very subtle and dangerous, and I think the focus on them misses the opportunity to evaluate how am I doing in my own life. Again, I am so sorry if the Mr. Sad is impacting you today. I want you to hear this, though. Two main points: respect and honor civil authority, and prioritize the things of God. One of the challenges that I see in this text and is happening is that this focus on civil authority is we forget that in the end, we win. Okay? We also can get apocalyptic in our thinking and looking for signs of all these things, become hyper-focused on end-time signs to the point of we're not being useful. And instead of focusing on trusting in God, extending his kingdom, and the joy of the Lord, we get so wrapped up in all this other stuff, we miss the point. Again, as a father, as an uncle, as a big brother, as a friend, I just am humbly asking you, watch out for this stuff, because God wants better for you. Your church leadership here wants better for you. Is this making any sense to anybody at all?
Amen.
Okay. Good. So what am I getting at? What's the point? Is this ultimately about paying taxes at Christmas time?
No.
Maybe. Maybe not. Probably not. Is it about challenging or not civil authority? Maybe. Maybe not. I think... Here's the bigger point I take away from this. As Christ followers, we have dual citizenship. It tells us that in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. So our first level of citizenship is to our country and our nation. Our second level of citizenship is to God and his kingdom. We need to be excellent in both. So hear that. I'm not saying we abdicate our responsibilities as Americans, as citizens of this country, or whatever country you're a citizen of. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we need to emphasize and prioritize our heavenly citizenship first. Our identity is in Christ, not in our earthly citizenship, and God forbid, not in a political party. Our identity is in Christ, and that's where our citizenship is. I fear sometimes we forget that when I hear the chatter and the noise and the angst in the world we live in. And again, I'm not saying anyone here in particular is doing this, I'm simply flagging it because I'm feeling bombarded. I suspect you are. And I want us to guard against this. And I want us to do better and maybe set a counter-cultural example, a kingdom example for the world we live in. Jesus came. That's the point of Christmas, so we could become citizens of his kingdom. We need to guard against anything that distracts us from the duties, responsibilities, obligations, roles, and also, yes, benefits, blessings, positions, and relationships of our heavenly kingdom. Okay? By getting wrapped up in debates over whether to figuratively or literally pay taxes, in other words, railing on civil authorities and their demands on us and our degree of obedience to them, we're missing and losing our trust in God. I know this sounds challenging to a lot of what we're hearing, but we're going to miss blessings. We're going to become faithless. And we stop rendering to God what is due to him in the process of focusing on these other aspects. That's my concern. That's my worry. Let me end on a little positive note, a little more positive note. What do we give to God? What do we render to God?
Honor.
Honor. Thank you. What'd you say? Glory. Glory. Thank you. Yeah.
Adoration.
Adoration.
Gratitude.
Gratitude. Gratitude. Thanksgiving. Amen. Devotion.
Dedication.
What?
Praise.
Praise. Everything. Well, that covers it. Yeah, that's good. What'd you say?
Obedience.
Obedience. Trust, good, etc. Time.
Faith.
Ooh, now you're meddling, Mark. That's time. But yeah, faith.
Faithfulness and loyalty.
Faithful. Love. Hope. Yeah. You guys, what's that? Prioritize our will, our thoughts, our trust, control of our lives. Oh, that's hard. Later on in this chapter, Jesus talks about the two greatest commandments, love, strength, your heart, mind, and soul, right? Basically, what this means is we need to submit to God. We need to recognize him as king and stop rebelling against him. And part of that sometimes means submitting to the civil authorities in our lives. Let me ask you this. Are there any areas in your life or your attitude or your speech or your heart or your will or your thinking that are in rebellion towards the governing authorities? Don't raise your hand. Do not answer out loud. But seriously, is there anything in your life that's in rebellion to civil authorities? And this question, are there any areas in your life that are in rebellion against God? Jesus did Christmas and he did Easter for us so we could be free from this trap of rebellion. Let me just stop there. Let me do this. If you would like to join me, because believe me, I'm right in the middle of this. It's dangerous to prepare a sermon because you got to deal with stuff in your own life. Let's confess our sins of rebelling against the civil authorities. Let's confess our sins against rebelling against our parents, even if you're an adult, teachers, whatever. Let's confess our sins against rebelling against God the Father. And let's repent, which means turn a 180 away from that. Let's stop doing that. If you're amenable with me, if you're agreeable to that, what I'd like to do is to take a moment and pray for us all. But I'd like you to join me in your seats, praying and confessing and repenting over these things. Is that okay? That's a sign that you say yes, because we're almost done. So, all right. Oh, dear Jesus, this is a sobering message on a Christmas morning. And I pray that it would sink in and it would impact as only you need it to impact, not what anyone else thinks it should or should not be. And Father, collectively, I and we, or at least I'll say I, confess that I am frustrated sometimes and I am uncivil and I get distracted on things that are less important than focusing on you. Please, please, please help me to hold my tongue, to guard my thoughts, and to honor those you've placed in authority in our lives. And in so doing, be an example of one of your followers. Please, please, please forgive me for that. And more so, forgive me for when I have been distracted and caught up in all these other things and have not looked at your majesty and your absolute glory and your absolute purity and amazing presence because I have been caught up in what amounts to minor minutia. Forgive me for that. Help me to prioritize you and your kingdom even further. And Father, I pray on behalf of all of these here that you would send your spirit and there would be a refreshing of attitude, of heart, removal of rebellion, that there would be an attitude of joy, of trusting you as our King. Thank you again for Christmas. Thank you for the Christmas story, so familiar but yet so deep, in so many ways we can mine it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.